And good morning. This is Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. And now we're going to begin our program called The Will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. So join with me as we pray this morning on this vigil of the great solemnity of the Holy Trinity, which we celebrate tomorrow. And today, in this first Saturday, we honor our Blessed Mother, as always, in a special way. So let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you this day. Most Holy Trinity, three persons in one God. How graciously you have revealed yourself as love. You have revealed yourself as three persons. Three persons in relationship in one God. And we thank you for that gift of revealing yourself to us. For without the revelation of your Son Jesus and through him, the gift of the Holy Spirit, we would not know you, O God. Come to live in us, come to dwell in us. Come to think in our thoughts, O will of God, O will of the Most Holy Trinity. Circulate in our memories, our intellects, and our wills. And may all that we do and think and say may be perfect acts of love and thanksgiving and glory on behalf of all souls of all time to you, Most Holy Trinity. We make our prayer today in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and through the intercession of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, our Mother and Queen. And we ask this always through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's a most important solemnity of the Church, as you know, because Trinity is really everything. As the Catechism says, it is the central mystery of our faith. Everything flows from it, just as everything comes from God. All of our faith flows from this great mystery of God's divine life. And what we are studying here in this program at Radio Maria on Saturday mornings is, in a very special way, the oneness of God, the one, and what is the oneness of God, what makes God one God, is God's divine will, because God is three persons, but one will. And so it's such a great blessing for us to be able to think about that and to meditate on it and to be able to share our thoughts about it with each other, always seeking understanding. Our faith, you know, is always seeking understanding. That's what the word theology means, is faith seeking understanding. And we must all be theologians in a sense, you know, because we're all seeking to know more deeply this God who loves us so much and who we want to love in return. And so it is that faith and that desire to know God and to deepen our faith in God that is what we're about here at Radio Maria, in a very special way in this program on the will of God, because the will of God is everything. There's nothing outside of God's will. You cannot exist, even hell cannot exist, outside of God's will, because God's will is the source, it's the origin of everything that exists, including the reality and mystery of God himself. So if God has a source, it's God's will. It is the very source coming from the Father, generating the Son, spirating the Holy Spirit as the Spirit proceeds from that love of the Father and the Son. So it's so very important that we be seeking to know this God and this one will of God in the proper way and in a correct way. And it's, you know, it's been the subject matter of who knows how many books and documents and writings of the Church and councils of the Church. And yet, it'll never be fully explained. I think one of the reasons we have all eternity in heaven is because there's no end to coming to know God, because God is infinite. So we need all eternity to just keep knowing God forever. It's a great way to think of heaven. If you love someone, you want to know that person. And so we're going to have that great opportunity for all eternity. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't start in heaven. Starts here on earth. It starts in your and my coming to know, love, and possess this God, even here while we live and breathe on earth. And remember, that's what Jesus prayed for, that that reign of God, his Father's will, would be on earth as in heaven. And that reign can only come when we know it, when we love it, and than when we possess it and it possesses us. So that is the reign of God. That is the kingdom of God. That inner dynamic, that relationship, that ongoing process, if you will, that development, that organic motion of our lives into God and God into us. And that goes on for all eternity, but it begins on earth. And our eternity, how that happens in heaven, will be determined by how it happens on earth. That's why this is, you know, some people will say, well, you know, they hear a little bit about this and they say, well, gosh, that just sounds a little too theological, too mystical, too abstract for me. But really, God is not an abstraction. God is a mystery, but he's not abstract. You know, he's not something that an idea that can be abstracted from something. No, God is the reality. And this one God has revealed himself as three, and this is a tough word in Greek for us, hypostases, which means simply three parts, three essences, three substances that are in relationship in one God. It's a very important word in our understanding of the Holy Trinity. And it's very important, brothers and sisters, that we always keep this in mind. And it's so important in the readings you're going to hear today and this Sunday, the readings you're going to hear here, right here on Radio Maria from Louisa, but also the readings you're going to hear in the Mass tomorrow, because they're all expressing the same truth, the same reality. The three persons that we express in the Holy Trinity are not attributes. They are not roles. They are not personas of God. They are distinct persons in an eternal relationship of love that is God. And it's very, very important that we not get confused here. Because, yes, it is one God, one will in God, but that one God and one will has been manifest in three persons. And that is what we have gained from Scripture, from doctrine, and from tradition in the Church. In the Catechism, and I would really encourage you today, in preparation for this solemnity, to go to your Catechism and read in Part 1, under the Profession of Faith, the Holy Trinity in the Teaching of the Faith. It's Roman numeral 3 under Part 1 of the Catechism, the very first section of the Catechism, which Father Walter has been leading us in a study of that on Monday mornings at 10 o'clock, and hope you can join. He's giving us so many insights into this. But the formation of the Trinitarian dogma in the Church is probably the most important theological dimension of our faith as Catechism. It is the one central mystery of everything we believe. So it's so important that we get it right, you know, that we not be mistaken. Why? Because everything else in our lives will flow from it. The way we conceive of God and understand God in our lives determines how we pray, determines how we read Scripture, it determines how we participate in the sacraments, it determines how we live even our moral lives and our social lives in relationship with other human beings. So it's absolutely essential that we get this right. And yes, you know, God can make up for a lot of mistakes and a lot of errors in our lives, but we don't want to be responsible for them. You know, bad enough we're going to make a lot of them inadvertently, but we don't want to make them in negligence by not knowing our faith. And it's so simple because the Catechism has expressed it so well. Yes, they are still mysteries, but the mysteries must always be growing in the way that we grasp that mystery and it grasps us in the way that we understand it. So under 253, paragraph 253, I would refer you to that one today, because it talks about the oneness of the Trinity. And then in 254, it's going to speak about the three divine persons. I encourage you to read those two paragraphs, brothers and sisters. I'm not going to go into them in detail because it would take too long this morning. But it says, the name, I'm just going to read a little bit from 254 because this is essential. The divine persons are really distinct from one another. God is one, but not solitary. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are not simply names designated modalities, that is, ways of being, or attributes, or characteristics, or roles of the divine being, for they are really and truly distinct from one another as persons. And of course, that word person is so very important in Christian theology and philosophy, because everything hinges on our understanding of that one word, person. In metaphysics, it simply means a capacity for relationship. And in our Catholic theology, that word hypostasis simply means that each person is a principle of being, not a being in itself, but a principle and a substance of being that is distinct in itself while always in perfect equality and relationship with the other persons of the Trinity. So that word person is very much like, it's not the same, of course, because God's nature is different, but it's very akin to our word for person, for human persons. Christ is not a human person, a human being. He is a human divine being, because he's only one being in two natures. But each of us is a distinct person. You know, we're as much as we want communion with others spiritually, we are still always distinct. And so that is the way, analogously, we must come to know the Holy Trinity. Of course, by nature, God's personhood is different from ours. The personhood of the three persons of the Trinity is different from our human personhood. But by analogy, we can think of it that way. Each of us is a unique, unrepeated capacity to be in relationship. And if there can be no relationship, if there's no distinction, you see, if there's no, we don't use the word separateness in the Holy Trinity, because that would mean that they're not one, but distinct, yes. And these are not attributes. These are not roles that the Holy Spirit plays. Yes, each person has its role to play and its work. It's fiat, if you will. It's let it be, which is proper and unique to that person of the Holy Trinity. But at the same time, all of the persons of the Trinity share in all of those works together as well. And so it's, you know, we'll never come to the end of it. We'll never understand it perfectly. But we want to understand it as correctly as we can according to our church. Because that's where we start. And that's the beginning of everything. And you know, I'll share with you, when I came to know the writings of Luisa Picaretta, going to be 15 years pretty soon, 15 years ago, I had already been a priest for 15 years. I had been a religious for 20 years or more. And I have to say that it was really the divine will and the writings of Luisa that impressed upon me the truths of our faith in the most complete, profound way I had ever experienced. You know, our training in seminary can be good, some better than others, but there comes a certain point in our lives, I think, when it's no longer just something we're learning, it's something that we're participating in, something that really comes to possess us, that comes to take hold of our lives, and we want to take hold of it. That's what the divine will has done for me. That's why I'm on the air today. That's why it is now my spirituality, my way of life that I want to share with you, beloved brothers and sisters, because it is the fullness of the truth in a way. Of course, the church has always had it from the beginning, but it is being understood and unpacked, unwrapped for us in a way that I have never fully been able to grasp it before. It has forced me to go back to the catechism, to go back to scripture, to go back to the dogmas of the church and the traditions, the sacraments, and really unravel, really come to understand more deeply what's really going on here. And that's what I hope and pray for all of us. If you can get it some other way than Luisa Picaretta, by all means do it. But I've not found another way. Yes, there are many approaches to the faith, many understandings, many, many dimensions, many interpretations, but there is one essential truth of God. And that is what we as Catholics, as Christians, are trying to get to. That's what we want to get to us. We want to reach us. So forgive me for that long homily or diatribe this morning, but I think it's so essential on this solemnity of Pentecost. So let's, maybe we'll gain some greater insight as we continue to read today. This is from January 24th, 1921, again, continuing in volume 12, one of the largest and most important of Louisa's volumes, out of the 36 that she wrote. Title is The Three Fiats. And remember, what does that word mean? Let it be. In other words, the three operations, the three works, the three revelations, almost, we could say, of who God is to us, that must outline upon the earth the most holy Trinity, are always begun in secret between God and a single creature, and afterwards are made known. So here we have this mystery of the Holy Trinity that Louisa is going to be sharing with us, that she's learned as she writes on this day in January 1921. She says, I felt myself annihilated on thinking about this blessed fiat, but my always beloved Jesus wanted to increase my confusion. You know, isn't it true that sometimes we meditate on the mysteries of God or life and our own lives, whatever, and it seems like when we finish, we're only more confused than when we started. It seems that he wants to play a game with me, proposing to me surprising and almost incredible things, taking pleasure in watching me be confounded and even more annihilated. You know, this is when our minds, our intellects come up against the mysteries of God. All we can ultimately do is recognize and confess our own inability to get anywhere. You know, if the Holy Spirit doesn't enlighten us, we're all lost. So Louise is kind of sinking into this deeper annihilation in the face of this, the mystery of God that she's encountering. Moreover, what is worse, I am constrained to my great torment to write these things. You know, not only am I confused, but now I got to write down my confusion and let the whole world know, you know, just how confused I am. And then while Jesus leaned his head on mine, you know, often when he's with Louisa, he shows himself, manifests himself, of course, in her interior, and sometimes he comes out of her interior, but he's, you know, he's in his personhood. He's in his humanity as well as his divinity. And so his body, in his glorified body, is present to her. And so to kind of communicate to her what's in his intellect, he will, you know, gently put his head against her, sometimes not so gently. But he will gently, at this moment, this time, this day, communicate to Louisa by resting his head on hers. It's a beautiful image of Jesus wanting to share what's in his own divine and human intellect with her. And supported his forehead with his hand, a light that came from his forehead. We can just see this light emanating from the intellect of Jesus and passing into Louisa, you know, a divine illumination that she's receiving. And he said to me, my daughter, the first fiat was said in creation without the intervention of any creature. Obviously, there was no creature before the first of creation. So God did it completely alone. For completion of the second fiat, which is what? The second work of God revealed to us in Jesus is redemption. For that completion of that work, I needed my mother. So I needed a creature because creation was there. So to bring creation back to its original grace and to redeem it, to sanctify it, I needed my mother. Now for the completion of both of them, I want to say the third fiat. And of course, this is the work of the Holy Spirit. As the Catechism says, there are three works of God: creation, redemption, and sanctification, as it says in paragraph 1394. This third fiat will complete the glory and honor of the fiat of creation, as well as be the confirmation and development of all of the fruits of the fiat of redemption. So this third fiat, you know, the works of God are always progressive in human history and salvation. They build on each other. So the third fiat, the work of the Holy Spirit, is not to do what the Father did in creation or the Son in redemption. It's to complete their works and then return everything back to the Father. There's only three persons, so there's only three works. There's only three operations of God. They are not attributes. They are not roles. They are works of God. And so these are the things that God does in creation, redemption, and sanctification, which are all united in the one God, but also distinct in these three distinct persons. So he says, now, Louisa, these three fiats will veil the Holy Trinity on earth, and I will have the fiat voluntas tua, which means your will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Now it's going to be coming to earth through this accomplishment, through this fulfillment of the third fiat, that is the work of the Holy Spirit, which begins at Pentecost with the coming of the Holy Spirit, is continuing in the church now for 2,000 years and more, and going to come to completion to the extent God wills before the end of time. These three fiats will be inseparable. See, the church never uses the word separate. They are always inseparable. One will be the life of the other. So you can't separate the works of God completely, but at the same time, they are attributed to the three distinct persons. They will be one and three, but distinct among themselves. You see, these works are one, but they're also distinct. And we can't get our heads around exactly how that's possible, you know, but it's the truth that we want to grasp here, that God is one in his own being, but he's also one in his works, and at the same time, as he's three, distinctly three persons in that one being, he's also in three distinct works, creation, redemption, and sanctification. My love wants it, my glory demands it, for the first two fiats, having come forth from the bosom of my Creator, creative power, no longer being able to contain my love, I now want the third fiat to come forth. You say, well, didn't it already come forth? Yes, it came forth. It began at Pentecost. It's not that it hasn't begun. What he's saying is, now I want it to be known. I want the whole world, I want all of creation to know what this third fiat is. Moreover, this is to complete the work that came forth from me. Otherwise, the work of creation and redemption would be incomplete. See, the work of the Holy Spirit, this is very much the teaching of St. Bonaventure in the Franciscan tradition, is to bring to fulfillment and completion the work of the Father and the Son. And through the Holy Spirit's circulation, if you will, it's a great word, through the Holy Spirit circulating in creation, return it all in that perfect circle of love, glory, and thanksgiving back to the Father who is the source. And that is the way this circle of life of the Holy Trinity is complete. When the Holy Spirit's work has been done, of course, to do that, that will be the end of the world. But until then, that work goes on in us, and in the church, and in the world. And so what God wants to do is to accomplish this now by us knowing about it, understanding it more fully, though we never grasp it completely, perfectly. It's always a mystery. But by giving ourselves to it and allowing God to accomplish it in us. Louisa says, and we could probably say the same thing on hearing this, I remain not only confounded, but stunned. You know, we're confused, confounded, but we're also amazed. She says, so I said to myself, is all this possible? You may be saying that today. Is this really possible? Father, what are you talking about? You know, this sounds so theoretical. It sounds so mystical. You know, how is this ever going to be possible in somebody like me? You know, and just imagine those apostles when Jesus would first tell them, you know, what they were called, and they go, "Wait a minute, Lord, I'm just a fisherman here. You know, I have no education. I'm illiterate. Can't read or write. How in the world are you going to do that?" Well, don't worry about it. I'll do it. You know, and that's got to be our response. We've got to say, "Yes, fiat, Lord. If you say it, let it be. Let it be done to me according to your word." Just as Mary didn't understand it, we don't either fully. But we want to understand it as much as we can. That's why God gave us a brain and an intellect, which is that faculty of the soul to know him above all, because that's the only knowledge that will go on for all eternity. So, is this really possible, you may be saying, as Louisa did? She said, "There's so many other people. And if this is true, that you chose me, it seems to me that it is the usual folly of Jesus." Or as a popular song goes today by Damaris Carbaugh, "Isn't that just like God?" You know, isn't that just like God to choose somebody like me to do something? Now, that's the right attitude. Isn't that just like God to choose a nincompoop, you know, somebody as incompetent, as unworthy, as stupid and foolish as I am to accomplish such a great thing? Isn't that just like God? And then what could I do or say in a bed, half crippled and inept as I am? Remember, Louise was in bed over 60 years of her life. She could barely get out of bed, if at all. She was confined to bed. She spent all of that time in bed since her 20s. She never left it till she died, and then that was to be buried. So this was her life. She said, "How are you going to do this through me? I can't even get out of bed." You know, we could say the same thing in the morning sometimes. "How are you going to do great things in me today? I can't even get out of bed. Could I face up to the multiplicity and infinity of the fiats of creation and redemption? You know, could I have anything to do with all of that? I should run, my fiat being like the other two fiats, I should run together with them to do the good that they do, entwining myself with them." That's really a question. She's saying, "I'm supposed to do what they do? I'm supposed to do what you do, you know, in creating all the universe, in redeeming all of the universe?" But who could say all the nonsense I was speaking? You know, Louisa speaking nonsense. She's so utterly confounded and confused and amazed at this mystery that God's revealing. "And then my sweet Jesus returned and said to me, 'My daughter, calm yourself. I elect, I choose whom I please. It's not you to question who I choose. It's not your job." You know, that belongs to God and to our Blessed Mother. Our job, our choice, is to whether we want to be chosen and let ourselves be chosen and choose to be chosen. That's our part. "You must know that I begin all my works between myself and one single creature." Very interesting, isn't it? Think of creation. Why did God not create Adam and Eve at the same time? Why was Eve later? And I believe that's true. I believe that at one point whatever you want to believe the church says about evolution, you must believe that at one point God created man and God infused his own divine life into him. And that was one man. That was Adam, the father of us all, father of all humanity. He was the one human person that God created first. Eve came afterwards. And so as he says, this is the way I act. This is the way I like to do. One single creature, and then they multiply and become widespread. "Indeed, who was the first spectator, the fiat of my creation? Adam, and then Eve. They were certainly not a multitude of people at the beginning. After years and years came crowds and multitudes of people as spectators." That is, of those who could participate and observe, be a part of this creation and see it and live in it. "In the second fiat, only my mother was the spectator." Very interesting on this first Saturday to think, you know, why do we honor Mary? She's the only one, the only creature who has ever lived perfectly, this gift of divine life and the will of God always accomplished in her life, living in it perfectly every moment of her life, till she's assumed in heaven and, of course, now eternally there. So it's only Mary, even in the redemption that Jesus won for us. He says, not even Saint Joseph knew anything. My mother found herself more in your conditions, Luis. In other words, Luis, of course, is not immaculate conceived. None of us are. But he's saying it's more the way you are, Luisa, in receiving this third fiat alone as the first, to understand it, to receive the knowledge, the fullness of this understanding, as I want it to be known in the world. So much was the greatness of the creative strength of my work that she felt, this is Mary, felt in herself, that confounded she did not feel the strength to say one single word to anyone. Mary never wrote. Mary never taught. Mary never worked a miracle. As you know, Mary never celebrated Mass. And yet, she is the one in whom God deposited, from the moment of her conception, all of the work of redemption. And not only redemption, because redemption can never again, remember, cannot be separate, it's distinct, but it's always one with creation and sanctification. Therefore, all of the works of God were in Mary through the power of God's will, indwelling her from the moment of her conception. That's why Mary is so great as a creature, not as God. She does not have divine nature. She is a creature in whom this fullness of the divinity comes to dwell in its completeness, in its perfection, you know, that will never be diminished in Mary. Yes, it's diminished in us. It also comes to us in a certain sense in its perfection at baptism, but it's diminished because of original sin, then the effects of it afterwards, and also our own actual sins. In Mary, that never happens. And so Mary has it in its completeness, its fullness, as no other creature. So what Jesus is saying is Mary had all of redemption in her from that first moment. And she was the only one in whom, in any creature, while Jesus was on earth, it would be known in its fullness. So he says she did not feel the strength to tell anybody about it. Moreover, if St. Joseph knew it later, which he did, because St. Joseph, like us and Louisa, had to learn from Jesus what it means, and Mary, because she has the gift perfectly, what it means to live in the will of God. St. Joseph had to learn it, but he lived in it. And Jesus says, that little family, that holy family in Nazareth, was in that holy place, and in those three persons, the reign of God's will was there perfectly. The kingdom of the divine will reigned perfectly there. Therefore, St. Joseph was in it. He had to be. Otherwise, and yes, he lived in it differently, as Mary says in her book, The Virgin Mary, in the kingdom of the divine will. He lived in it, in a sense, through the reflections, because he didn't have it as a gift at the moment of his conception. But he learned it through the reflections of Jesus and Mary. You could almost say by osmosis, you know, by living in the presence of that light of the divine will in them, it completely inundated him and penetrated him. So he says, if St. Joseph knew it later, it's because I was the one who manifested it to him through his word, through simply his presence, through his being. Hence, as seed, this fiat germinated in Mary's virginal womb and formed the shoot to multiply it and then bring it forth into the light of day. Well, this fiat of God's will, this let it be, germinated as a seed. You know, it broke open and penetrated her whole being and formed in this little shoot that could multiply and grow and develop, as Jesus compares the kingdom of God to a mustard seed, you know, that grows into a tree. But who were the spectators? Very few. In the room in Nazareth, the only spectators were my dear mother and Saint Joseph. What were they spectators of? They were spectators of the coming of the kingdom of God's will on earth as in heaven. That's what they witnessed in Nazareth. That's what they saw in Jesus. Now, did they fully understand it as creatures? I doubt it. But did they have great knowledge of it? And it was penetrating them, even if not fully being able to be grasped by their human intellect, certainly it was penetrating their will, their memory, their souls, even their bodies, so that they could live in that kingdom of God's will together with Jesus. But it's coming from Jesus himself. So it will be with the third fiat, that is, with the work of sanctification. It will germinate in you, Louisa. The sprig, the little shoot will form. And you can just see this happening in her life, in her writings. One reason we like to read as a sequence, because that little sprig, that little seed, is going to grow and grow in her life. And as it grows in Louisa, as we see it growing in her, it's growing in us, kind of by that same osmosis, you see. It's growing in us organically into the kingdom to become this tree of the kingdom in which all the birds, as Jesus says, the mustard seed becomes a tree in which the birds of the air come to nest, that contains and that is embracing all of creation and all of God. That little sprig that started in Louisa, she learned and it grew. That little seed that was planted in you when you first heard about this gift of the divine will that has grown and that has multiplied and has developed into a great tree today. I hope and pray for you that that's happening and that it will continue to happen. It will germinate in you and the sprig will form. Only the priest will know of it. She was only obliged by holy obedience to tell the priest about it, and that she did, and to write. Those were her two big obediences, to write what happened and to tell the priest about it and to give her writings to the priest. It will be diffused and go the same way as creation and redemption. It's going to grow. You know, Louisa didn't see it grow very much. A few people around her in her own time, you know, a few people in Italy, maybe in Europe who heard about it, but not many. But look at what's happened since her death in 1947, in less than 100 years. It's being translated into almost every language in the world. All the major languages, I should say, even into Chinese as I speak, is being diffused in almost every country of the world. There are people who know about the divine will. As we love to tell the story of Tom Fay and I in Australia, and he went to visit an Aboriginal tribal people off the coast of Australia there. I believe it was Tasmania. And he found there a European who had come there as a missionary and was teaching these tribal people to live in the divine will. You know, it was just so amazing. They're in this, you know, this part of the world that you would think is so remote, and yet here it is, the divine will. It's God. God wants it to flourish. He wants it to be everywhere. So he says it's going to go just as creation, you know, multiplied and was diffused and spread as redemption. Remember those early days of the church as it went off in small ways at the beginning. Look at what Christianity is today. The more, Jesus says, you feel annihilated in this process, so much more does it increase in you and does the sprig of the third fiat become fruitful. I want to write that one down and put it all over my house. You know, that's one we need to have inscribed on our hearts. Why? Because we don't like to feel annihilated any more than Louisa did or anybody else does. The more you feel annihilated, confounded by this mystery, so much more does it increase in your soul and in your life. And so much more does this little shoot, this little sprig of the third fiat bear fruit. You know, isn't that amazing? Isn't that just like God? You know, or St. John the Baptist, I must decrease, he must increase. You know, St. Paul, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The more we die to ourselves and to our human will, it does not die, but we die to it, the more the will of God is able to come and reign in us and bear its fruit. The more you feel annihilated, my brother, my sister, and be prepared for that annihilation. I get there's never any preparation. I shouldn't even say it, but at the same time, don't let it shock you too much that you too will feel that annihilation. You will experience it in your life. It is part of the process. There are things in our human nature and the consequences of original sin that must die in us. And that death is not easy. You know, Jesus would say to Louisa, the martyrdom of the human will is by far the most difficult, because he says the human will never dies. So it's a martyrdom that goes on and on and on. Now in heaven, we won't experience it as a martyrdom. It will have been purified so completely that it's one with the will of God. But here on earth, it's not there yet. So it is a martyrdom. It's a death to that human will and willfulness that gets us all into trouble. I want what I want. So to die to that willfulness that is apart from the willingness that God wants from us, that's separate from it, that's a death, and it's a martyrdom. So we're going to feel that annihilation every time that happens. Don't be shocked. Don't be surprised. Easy for me to say. I'm always shocked myself. And yet, at the same time, the more we go through it, the more we come to grow, and that the divine will grows more and more in us. And so will be the third fiat. And Jesus concludes with his always the same admonition to Louisa. Therefore, be attentive and faithful. Faithful and attentive. Be faithful to doing your acts in the will of God, uniting everything you do in your humanity with God's own divine life and will. And be attentive to all the ways God's calling you to do it, because it's going to change every day. You know, no day is the same. No moment is the same in time. Every single one is distinct and different. And so be attentive to the new ways in this time, in this moment, this day. God is asking you to unite what you're doing with His doing, your will with His will, with your desire and your love with His desire and His love, so that it be perfect, complete, and for the good of all souls, and for the coming of God's kingdom. So we have another passage to begin now, and I want to go with it because, and it's not too long, but it continues this understanding of the creative power of these three fiats, these three works of God. February 2nd, 1921. Continuing in my usual state, I was fusing myself all in the divine will, and I said to myself, my Jesus, I want to love you. And I want to love you so much as to supply for the love of all human generations that have been and ever will be. See, that's what the divine will did in Jesus. Loving the Father in the power of the Spirit on behalf of all souls, of all time. But who could give me so much love to be able to love that way? To love you for everybody? Who can ever live up to that Shema Israel, that the Leviticus, you know, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and strength. Who can do it? Louisa said. My love, in your volition, in your willing, there is that power. There is that creative strength. Therefore, in your volition, I myself want to create so much love. Why? Because the will of God creates love. It is one eternal act of love, always, always forming, creating love. As well as supply for all that creatures are obligated to give you as our Creator. See, I want to have enough love created in me that I can love you for everybody. Because that's the only perfect way to love. That's the way God loves. When I did this, I said, how much nonsense I'm saying. You know, she's still questioning herself and even what she's doing. My sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, it is true. And my volition is the creative power. And my willing is everything. From within one single fiat come forth billions and billions of stars. When God said, let it be, let there be light, all of that light was just immediately created there in the universe from one fiat. And he says everything came from that one eternal fiat. You see, God is works three fiats in the world in creation because things are distinct here in time and space. But in God, they're one eternal fiat. From within this one single fiat came forth all the stars. From the fiat mihi of my mother, which was also one with his eternal fiat, from which my redemption had its origin, come forth billions and billions of acts of grace that are communicated to souls. It's a beautiful thought. From the one fiat of Mary that was always, always united to the one eternal fiat of God, came forth all of those billions. Just imagine how many acts of grace of God there are. How many rays of sunshine are there? You know, how many acts of God's grace have come forth from the work of redemption? He said they all originate in Mary's fiat. Why? Not because Mary did it, but because the divine will was united to her fiat and was perfectly operating in Mary's yes to God and to the angel. Those acts of grace are more beautiful, more resplendent, and more multiform. That is, they're more varied. They're more kinds of acts of grace and blessings that God has given to humanity, to the world, than there are even in the universe. Moreover, while the stars are fixed and do not multiply themselves, the acts of grace multiply themselves to the infinite. You know, an act of grace, when it is responded, cooperated with, when we respond to it and we act with it and we allow, we receive it from God, it's multiplied to the infinite. They run at every instant, attracting creatures, making them happy, fortifying them, and giving them life. Every act of God's grace done here on earth has that power to be multiplied for everyone. If it is God's will that is operating and acting in it, and when we allow it to. If creatures could see the supernatural realm of grace, wouldn't that be something? Louisa had some visions of that. She would see all kinds of lights and things like wires, electrical currents passing through the universe. If we could just see on an earthly realm radio waves, if you could just see the radio waves that are being transmitted for you today, or any electrical currents, if we could see the voice waves of our own speaking, you see, we can't see them, they're invisible. We could see atoms and molecules. You know, it would be incredible what we'd behold. They would hear such harmonies. And then he's saying, if you could do this in the realm of grace, in the realm of divine life, you would hear such harmonies, you'd be in heaven. They would see such an enchanting spectacle as to believe that it was their paradise, that they were already in paradise in heaven, because that's what heaven is. You see, in the beatific vision, you see in heaven what you can't see on earth. Many of the saints have been privileged to see some of those things of heaven, or been taken to heaven, but we don't see them on earth. And he's saying, if only you knew, you know, if only you could see, even beginning here on earth. And of course, faith goes without sight, so we don't, you know, faith is believing what we do not see. So we don't have the vision. We have the faith, however, and the knowledge to have that faith here that he's giving us through Louisa. Now the third fiat must also run together with the other two. Again, they're never completely separate. They're never separate at all. They are distinct but not separate. It must multiply itself to the infinite, and at every instant it must give as many acts for however many acts of grace come forth from my bosom, for however many stars, however many drops of water, for however many created things the fiat of creation brought forth. It must blend together with them and say, how many acts are your that you have, so many can I do as well. Now, this is the work of the third fiat. What is he saying? The third fiat now reciprocates, puts an act of kiss, an act of love, on all of those innumerable works. They are numerable, they are finite, but they're billions and billions, we could never count them, works of creation and redemption. But those works then are multiplied by the divine life to the infinite. The work of sanctification, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of us who live in the divine will is to do that third part, to bring it to completion, that third work of God, which then, as he says, must give in return as many acts for however many acts of grace come forth from God, for however many acts of creation there have been from God. Only in the divine will and the power of the Holy Spirit can you do it. And so God is now working, giving us that gift so that the Holy Spirit will accomplish and complete this work of creation here on earth. Not perfectly, because that will only happen through Jesus when he returns, but as perfectly, as completely as possible, and before the end of time, and only God knows how much that will be. But he says, then we can say, the divine will, the Holy Spirit can say in us, I have now done as many acts as you have done in creation and redemption, and I return them all to you with perfect love, thanksgiving, and glory on behalf of everyone. These three fiats have the same value and power. They're equal as are the holy persons of the Holy Trinity are equal. You disappear. It is the fiat that acts. And therefore, even you can say in my omnipotent fiat, I want to create so much love, so many adorations, so many benedictions, so much glory to my God as to supply for everyone and everything. Your acts will fill heaven and earth, will multiply with the acts of creation and redemption, and they will make of themselves one alone, because everything returns to that one essential unity of God himself and his one eternal will. All this will seem surprising and incredible to some. And then they would place in doubt my creative power. Moreover, when it is I who want it, who gives this power, every doubt ceases. Am I perhaps not free to do what I want, to give to whom I want? You be attentive. That's your job. You be attentive and faithful. I will be with you. I will overshadow you with my creative strength, and I will accomplish what I want with you. Brothers and sisters, those are the words of Jesus to Luisa Picaretta, but they are also his words to you and to me today. Yes, we all have questions, but don't let them be doubts. Place your faith, your hope, your love in God's creative power to do what he wants in your life, and stop putting limitations and restrictions on what God wants to do. This is a sin in our lives. It has nothing to do with humility. It has to do with our faith. It is the most humble thing to say, I am nothing, God. You are all, and I can do all things in you who are all, because you have the creative strength. You strengthen me. You give me that power. It is now mine. Therefore, I do it, but I do it only because you are doing it in me. But still, I'm doing it with you. So he says, yes, you can say this. I want to create so much love. Why? Because it's no longer I who live, but God who is in my I. You know, God is the I speaking in me, who will create so much love, adoration, benedictions, and blessings to glorify the Father. So brothers and sisters, as we conclude our program today, I wish you most blessed, holy, and joyful solemnity of the Most Holy Trinity. Please come to know God. Come to know who he is and his will for you. And not just for what he wants you to do, but how he wants it to live in you and reign in you, so that you can live in it here on earth and in heaven. So may Almighty God bless you. May he keep you always in the heaven of his will, and in the divine life of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God bless.